We'll begin reading in actually the last part of verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Now, Paul has already stated the primary and overriding concern that should guide all of our thoughts about preachers, troubles within the church, differences in ministries, and that is when he says, the important thing, this is verse 18, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. So, if Christ is being preached, then we are to be content with that. That does not mean that we would not address whatever concerns, whatever legitimate concerns we might have with regard to a person's methods in ministry, and especially if the message begins to wander. But nonetheless, if Christ is being preached, if the truth is being told, then we are not only content, we rejoice that it's being done. God, in His sovereign power, is able to override the selfish ambitions of men. He is able to take those who do not have a character suitable for preaching and nonetheless use them for His glory. And when I say they don't have a character suitable for preaching, I know that none of us are good enough. All of us have some kind of flaws, but some people, it seems as though the fleshly weaknesses that they have run so contrary to the preaching of the gospel, we wonder how any good could come from it. Nonetheless, that is God's ability. And therefore, He puts men like that in the ministry to accomplish His purpose. And far from that making Paul sad. Remember, he said of these people, these false ministers who do so from false, preach from false motives, he said, they do it to add to my bonds. But he says, but I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice. In other words, they're not going to be able to bring him down. They're not going to be able to discourage him. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, at this point, I do not believe that Paul is addressing the question of whether or not he'll ever get out of jail. He later addresses what he believes will happen. But here he's saying that through their prayers for him and by the help given to him by the Spirit of Christ, what has happened will turn out for my deliverance. Now, how will that be? Well, one way it could turn out for his deliverance is for him to be released from prison, return to the church in Philippi, and once again have the opportunity to minister to them in the gospel and give them information that will help them in years to come. That would be one way. It'd also be a way open to him to address some of the problems more pointedly, maybe even deal with some of the preachers that are needlessly causing contention within the church. That's one way. Here's another way that this particular prison experience of his will end in his being executed for the cause of Christ, and he will be delivered from all trouble. So here's what we know as believers. One way or another, we will be delivered from trouble. As I have spoken over the last few years, as we have seen several of our members depart this life to be with Christ, as I've spoken to them, I've said, we pray, and we pray for your good. And of course, you know, we're always praying that God would heal them. Nonetheless, no matter how God answers that prayer, it will be a deliverance. It will be a temporary deliverance from the illness and restoring them to what passes for health in this life. Or it will be a deliverance from this life and all the ills that go with it, and to be made perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ. As Brother Charlie Payne said, when he was going into the surgery from which he would never recover, he had some real heart problems. But Brother Mahan went to visit him and just before the surgery. And Charlie told him, he said, Brother Mahan, he said, God's going to make me better or all the way well. One or the other always happens. And so when we pray, we know that the good of God's people will always come to pass. For one way or another, they will be delivered. But there's also this. He says in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. So you see, he's addressing both life and death. His deliverance isn't a choice between the others, one or the other. Either one he would count to be deliverance. But here we see the thing from which he truly desires to be delivered. And that is cowardice. That's what concerns him. And you say, well, this is the Apostle Paul. Yes, this is the Apostle Paul, a man, a human being like you and me. And he is in a Roman prison, which wasn't like American prisons of our day. They were more like dungeons. He's cut off almost entirely from friends, from brothers and sisters in Christ. He often goes hungry because, as I understand it, they didn't feel any obligation to feed you. It was up to your friends to bring you food. Or they'd give you some kind of slop that you wouldn't have ever eaten willingly. If it got cold and you didn't have sufficient clothing, that was just tough. That was what it was like in a Roman prison. And that has to be terribly discouraging. God had told him that I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. You'll be a light unto the Gentiles and so forth. But that hardly looks like what's going on, does it? It would be very discouraging. He says, but I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. That is, in no way be put to shame. Now, what would cause him to be put to shame. Well, one thing that would cause him to be put to shame is if the things that he preached proved not to be true. And remember in Romans, he said, whosoever trusts in him will not be put to shame. Why? Because their trust, their confidence, their hope is a valid one. So he's saying, I'm confident and I eagerly expect and hope I'll not be put to shame. Even though there are those out there who want to put me to shame, who speak negatively of me, act as though I'm a nothing, nonetheless, whatever happens, I'm confident of this. In the presence of God, I will not be put to shame. Where it really matters, I won't be put to shame. Also this, when he says, I'll not be put to shame, he contrasts it with, but will have sufficient courage. Courage. Now, inasmuch as he desires courage, what does that say? His present circumstances cause him concern and fear. You see, courage is not necessary where there is no fear. Bravery, as they say, is not the absence of fear. Bravery or courage is the realization that there is something more important than the fear. Courage is overcoming fear. Courage is doing what needs to be done, even though we are afraid to do it. And so that, Paul says, I want to be delivered from that. In that time when push comes to shove, so to speak, I want to be given sufficient courage by the Holy Spirit that I will not shame myself by cowardice. Now, if the Apostle Paul, who had already faced much more severe persecution than any of us have faced, if he saw the need for the grace of God and the presence of the Spirit and the prayers of God's people in order to sustain him in times of trouble, how much more us? How much more us should we realize that we depend on the Spirit of God like that? And how much more ought we be moved to pray for our brothers everywhere that preach the gospel and face the difficulties that come with gospel preaching? He says, in my body. Strictly speaking, in the Greek, it says in my flesh. But since so often when people read the word flesh in the Bible, they think of some evil nature rather than simply the bodily aspect of our existence. Our translators probably did us a favor by translating it body, because that's what he's talking about. In my flesh, in my natural existence, I want to exalt Christ. Whether I exalt him by life, in the way I live, particularly as a minister, in the conduct of his ministry. When we see how contemporary Christianity in America is going, and really I imagine it goes, it's the same nearly everywhere, because man is the same everywhere. But generally speaking, ministers work to exalt themselves. They are ever striving for a more prominent, more dominant, more famous ministry. But Paul says, my desire is that whether by life or death, Christ is exalted by me in my natural life. So then he goes on and he says something that's, well, it's typical of Paul's writing. He goes, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, some, including John Calvin, says the meaning of this is, for to me, whether living or dying, Christ is gain. Now, that statement is true for the believer. Christ is gain no matter what your present circumstances are, whether you are living, whether things are going well, whether you're in good health, whether you are able to roam freely. Christ is gain. Or if you're in prison, or if you're about to be executed, if you die, Christ is still gain, right? But I've looked at this. I've looked at it in various translations. I've looked at it as it appears in the Greek language, and I just can't make that out of it. He says here, for to me to live, and that's what they call an infinitive, and it's in the present tense. So, for to me to keep living is Christ. Now, Paul often will use a noun like that in a way that seems not to make sense. For example, in the book of Galatians, he says, Christ is made a curse. He doesn't say Christ is made a cursed thing. He said Christ is made a curse. Well, how do you make a person a curse? And he says, we are made the righteousness of God in Him. It says, Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And these things seem to be, grammatically speaking, impossible. To live is Christ? Doesn't make any sense. But if you understand Paul's manner of speaking, what he is saying there, for to me, so that is meaning in my estimation of things, to live is more opportunity to make known the glory of my Lord Jesus Christ. For to me, to live means I keep on preaching Christ. I keep on revealing Christ. I keep ministering Christ. And he said, but if I die? And that's in the aorist tense, because dying is not something you, it is a process, it just happens. And the aorist tense, the most important part of it, aspect of that Greek tense, is it's just a single event. It happens, it's done, it's over. To die. Now, this we can understand. That's gain. That's gain. Gain for him, anyway. He understands that his departure will in some way be a loss to those who benefit from his ministry. But he says a little farther down, the last part of verse 22, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn to between the two. Now, he says, what shall I choose? But he says that rhetorically. Why? Because we don't get to choose. We don't choose whether we live or die. I know that we do. Generally speaking, we do those things that tend towards the preservation of life. But particularly when you are in Paul's position, you realize that whether or not you get out of prison, whether or not you live to continue your life for some time further, or whether soon you shall die, that's not in your hands anymore. And so he's saying, as he said, I want to have sufficient courage that Christ will always be exalted in my body. For as far as I'm concerned, to live, that's to go on exalting Christ in my body through preaching and ministering and so forth. And to die, why, that would be gain for me, because I would be free of all these troubles. I would be free of the care of the churches. which it was a care he was glad to bear, and yet I'm sure when he had finished his course, he was glad no longer to carry the burden of the care of the churches. So for to me, and you know, this was Paul's testimony, but it wasn't a boast. He wasn't trying to say, I'm better than others. All believers have this attitude. Now, as we've often pointed out, believers are like two people in one, and they have competing desires. But in the heart of a believer, this is true. To them, to live is Christ. Their life is about Christ. Their life came from Christ. It's sustained by Christ. It's lived looking to Christ. It's carried on by hoping in Him, trusting in Him, speaking up for Him, worshiping. To live is Christ. And to die is gain. Now, I suppose to the world, they would think that we're suicidal. We're not. You know, suicide is a death wish. For the believer, to depart and be with Christ is a life wish. But we also recognize it's not in our authority to decide when that happens. We don't have the right to end our lives. I'm not saying no believers have ever done that. I'm just saying God did not give us the authority to end our lives any more than He gave us the authority to end someone else's lives. Birth, life, death, these are matters of God and God alone. So, when we say to die is gain, or that we prefer, as Paul says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, he would never have killed himself to bring that to pass. Now, verse 22, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Most modern translators handle it that way. But I've read commentaries, and again, I looked at it as the Greek states it. And actually, it's more like, if I am to go on living, the fruit will be labor for me. The fruit will be labor for me. Now, Paul was ready to do whatever labor God sent him to do. He was anxious, ready, eager to preach the gospel wherever and whenever God enabled him to do so. So the fruit of his life would be labor. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. Here he expresses that even within a believer's spiritual mind, he can see conflicting desires. Now we know we're always going to be in conflict with fleshly desires. But there are also competing spiritual desires. What shall I choose? I do not know. I do not know. I am torn between the two. I'm torn between departing to be with Christ. And he confesses from a very selfish viewpoint, considering only Paul himself, he said, if I didn't have to consider anybody but me, that's what I would choose, to depart and be with Christ. He said, in Philippians, later on, he'll say, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold on me. That characterized his life from the moment Christ laid hold on him. He says, I've been stretching for that. And so he said, that's my desire. And you know, unless the Lord returns within our lifetime, the only way we're ever going to lay hold of all for which Christ laid hold of us is if we depart this life. In this world, we have an inheritance, a treasure stored in heaven for us, and it's ours, but we don't have access to it, do we? He said, so we desire that. We'd like this business of our salvation to be completed. But then verse 24, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. It would be preferable to me to leave, to lay aside the labors, to lay aside the persecutions, the troubles, the sorrows, and be with Christ. But he said, it's better for you if I stay. Now again, he's not building himself up. You know, humility is not saying that you're a nothing and a nobody. I realize if we think of ourselves apart from God's purpose and all that, yeah, we're nothings and nobodies. But, you know, a lot of people, and they'll put on this false humility. And generally, this is an expression for false humility. Oh, I'm just utterly useless. I'm no good to anybody. If God enables you to do something, it is not pride to say that he's enabled you to do it. Paul says, if I remain, it will be to your benefit. Now, I'm pastor here in this congregation. If I were to say, without context, I'm unable to do you any good, that would just be false humility. It would be to fail to recognize the gift of God given to me that enables me to operate as a pastor of a congregation. If I did not believe that it was good for this church that I am here to minister, I would quit doing it. But that doesn't mean I'm proud about that fact either. I'm not saying that pride is not part of me, but just that fact, acknowledging that fact, is not a prideful statement on my part, because whatever I am able to do, I am able to do it only by the grace of God. So I can't take credit for it. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by that, he meant despite all the weaknesses that people point out in me, and even though they're trying to deny that I am a legitimate apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact is, by God's grace, that's what I am. That's his meaning of by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so we don't ever have to go around with false humility, pretending like God has not enabled us to do things. I remember a preacher getting up at a conference, and I don't have the right to judge people's hearts, but I've seen this kind of stuff, and I don't know. It just seems to me to be put on quite often. This fella, he stood up there. He said, I'm not supposed to be here. And what went right through my mind, well, take a seat. I'm supposed to be there. Meaning I've been gifted to preach the gospel. If you haven't, sit down. If you're really not supposed to be there, leave. Now, I know what it is to get in the pulpit and feel like you don't belong there. I know what it is to get in the pulpit and be more aware of the weaknesses of your natural self and less aware of the power of the Spirit of God working in me to do something for the benefit of the people of God. But we don't live by sight. We don't live by what we can detect. We live by faith. And if God has sent us to preach, then by faith, the pulpit is where we belong, without regard to anything else. He said, convinced of this, convinced that it would be better for you if I remain, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." Paul, who was at this time actually younger than I am now, even though he called himself Paul the Aged, he lived to be about 65, and I'm already 66. But through his diligent study of the Scriptures, even before he was a believer, and then the grace that God gave him afterward to understand what those Scriptures really meant, and all the experience of 30 or more years of doing everything within his power to make the gospel known anywhere and at any time, God opened a door. Through all of that, he learned some important things, some great wisdom for us who believe. And part of it is this: be content with where you are. To live, that's Christ. And that's got to be a good thing. To die is gain. That's even better. But whether God has ordained that we shall live for many years to come, or that our death is imminent, either way, Christ is exalted in our life lived in trusting Him, in pursuing Him. And that God will do what is wise and good for His people at all times. Okay, you are dismissed till the regular service.